1 Corinthians 1:24 says, oh, let me pray. Father, thank you for the word going forth and up to God in your day. Thank you for letting us, the few you raised up today to go make you known, Christ, or save some souls. The last kid especially calling out to you, Christ. Give me life. Thank you, Christ, for your life giving. Just bless this study, bless the word, especially to these vile lips, Lord, that just use me for your glory, Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, now I was challenging the Korean churches down there preaching, and they were preaching, they were singing Amazing Grace, preaching that salvation's man's choice. So I said, look, if you say it's man's choice, why don't you just preach Amazing Choice instead of Amazing Grace? What I'm doing is making them think, is it grace, is it God's work, or is it man's work? How about in your heart, what is it? God doing or you doing? If you started the work, he'll complete it too. Okay, 1 Corinthians 1:24. But to them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things of the mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised as God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So that one, verse 30 is a powerful verse. A lot of people, that's the best verse in the Bible. And so I copied a little brief devotional on that by John Flavel, who's a Puritan writing. And does such a great job explaining this verse. It won't take a minute to read it. Someone will read it. It says, because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. So the Lord Jesus Christ, with all his precious benefits, becomes ours by his special and effectual application. When the efficacy of Christ's death and resurrection are effectively applied to the heart, to any man, he cannot but turn from sin to God. He becomes a new creature, living and acting by new principles and rules. He does not naturally have wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. These come to him from outside himself, even from Christ, who has made all this to a sinner. No creature comes into the world under more natural weakness than man. All our excellencies are borrowed excellencies, 1 Corinthians 4:7. What intolerable pride and vanity would it be for a man that wears the rich and costly robe of Christ's righteousness to parade proudly up and down in the world as if he himself had made it? There is not one thread of his own spinning, but all was made by free grace. Oh man, all your excellencies are borrowed from Christ. Holy men take care when they view their own gracious principles or their best performances to disclaim themselves and own free grace as the sole author of it all. Thus, holy Paul, in viewing the principles of the divine life in himself, denied the least part of the praise and glory as belonging to him. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, in Galatians 2:20. When Paul, in a just and necessary defense, was constrained to mention the duties he performed for God, and what mere man ever did more for God than Paul, how carefully he adds, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that was with me. 1 Corinthians 15:10. Well then, Let the sense of your own emptiness endear you all the more to Christ, from whom you have received all. That's from the works of John Flavor. Okay, so there's the few. We just described who the few are going to be as I'm going to go to Matthew chapter 9, who Christ talks about the few. And we just read the qualifications, not many wives, not many noble, base things, you know, so he chooses. So we're at Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. I was going to probably teach on God's love, but I do a lot more on the evangelism, so I kind of kept it to the evangelism. That's what it's on. Evangelizing, and I'll probably emphasize that as I go along teaching. I might even yell at you a little bit. Mark?
Well, I thought, can I make a comment?
Sure.
Or is it too early? I was just thinking that we don't know how, we've been talking about the sovereignty of God over the last few weeks, if you guys remember, in chapter 5 of the confession of God's providence, and then in chapter 3 of God's decree, or divine providence, I should say, in chapter 5. But, so we don't know how God elects, right, his people, other than the fact that 1 Corinthians 1 says he chooses the weak, the foolish, and the base things of the world. So we know that he chooses on those terms, right? The base things of the world. We know there's a spiritual principle there too, that, you know, somebody might be wealthy and of great influence and yet God, chooses them. But rarely it's more, those who are of a base, life, a lower life, you know, us low life. That's who God chooses, right? That he would be glorified, that it would be seen that the work is not of us, right? Because somebody would look at us and say, well, obviously you're not saved because of you, right? You're just nobody. But we're saved because of Christ and who he is, that God would get all the glory. And that's what it says at the end of 1 Corinthians 1, right? That no flesh will glory in his presence. That's why God does it this way. He does it this way, that no flesh will glory in his presence, that he chooses the lower. So I think when we're evangelizing, speaking of evangelism, we should talk about ourselves like that. And it's interesting the reactions you'll get, right? And we should make ourselves used to that, talking in the first person when talking about sin. It's a very helpful way to evangelize. And when God's really put it in our heart, to see, like my dad said, he's the chief of all sinners. We can really all say that, right? Because God has shown us that the evil in our hearts, I pray he has. And it's so powerful to see that, wow, God chose me because he gets glory out of me, because it's obvious that there's nothing I can do. It's obvious that I only deserve hell, right? And so praise his holy name. Just thought I'd add that.
Yeah, amen. In the scripture that Christ used to convict me of my base, low, to abhor myself, like Job said, I abhor myself, behold, I am God. Job 40, verse 2, 41, 4. Anyway, come to that point, Christ is talking to the Pharisees, and, you know, they're bragging and boasting like I did all my life, all my looks and all my prestige and pride. I used to take the 5 children and sit them in the front row of the Catholic Church. And I did it to look good. I didn't know that at the time. I thought I did it for what reasons? I didn't think I did it so everybody could see me and look how great of a father I am. And meanwhile, home would probably kill the boys. You know? And but anyway, the scripture that he got when he went to the Pharisees was, you do everything to be seen of men. You are hypocrites. And man, it was like an arrow just stuck right in my heart. It's like the Holy Spirit just shut that right in me. It's like, wow, since 5 years old, I've been doing this all just to look good. I never missed the church service, never missed a duty, would always go out of my way to help people, and I did it to earn heaven and to look good before me. So God, you know, convicted me that way. And I know he did it. That's why I'm not ashamed of telling people, hey, look at, I am a wretched sinner. Because God has shown me it. It wasn't something I came up with me. And he showed me it according to the scriptures. Is your testimony according to the scriptures? Has God put these in your heart to convict you that you're base and vile and low life? No better than the people you're judging. You gotta see it. If you don't see it, you'll have half of Christ, three quarters of Christ, 90% of Christ. I think I had an Amish guy on the train coming in. And he says, I'll go for 94% Christ, 6% me. You know.
Well, can I just give one quick testimony? The other day on the street, a guy said to me, he was a black man, and you'll see the, obviously, in the context. He said to me, your people enslave my people, and you are evil. And I said, thank you. Thank you for letting me know that I'm evil. No one's ever told me that before so plainly. And you really helped me by telling me that, because I am evil. And, but thank God, that's who Jesus says he saves, is evil people. How about you? And he didn't know what to say. He just was quiet after that and turned around and walked away. But, I think it's, a good answer. You know, you want to react to that, especially that one. It's like you want to react to it in the flesh. And, you say, no, I think you're right. I am evil. And, but thank God for his grace in Christ.
Okay, so we went over the base, the low, those that are nothing, and let's see how Jesus kind of addresses this in Matthew 9:35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then said he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. That's where I got that few in the title, chosen to be one of the few. The laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his heart. So how many laborers is he going to send in? Few. How many are going to be raised up? Few. And when he is explaining this, none of the disciples seem like Christ could see there. They didn't have the spirit yet. And but he saw the multitudes. And, you know, if you're one of the few to go labor, then the Lord will show you the multitudes. I was with my Korean friends down on the street, and they're kind of praying over me. I give you that testimony about amazing grace versus amazing decision. And they were kind of flattering me, so I was pretty easy on it today. And so I don't know the conclusion I was coming to. Anyway, you know, it's just all man-centered. It's got to be Christ-centered, but you got to be done with man. You got to be base and soft in your own eyes. Now, sometimes you might have a high position somewhere, but in your own eyes, you're vile and you're base. So God knows those are his. And, you know, our boast is in Christ.
I see the whole huddle of the Korean people down there on the corner.
Yeah.
They were all circled around, and I was like, what's going on? I look at my dad's in the middle of them, and they're all listening to him.
Yeah, they were praying for my knee, too. My knee had it
bad. Oh, they were praying for you, I see.
So anyway, I'm able to talk to him because I got a burden in my heart for North Korea. I told the lady, you ever think about going to North Korea? I said, Lord heals me. I say, Lord, send me. I'll go to Korea. You know, they kill them on the street. They kill them for carrying the Bible on the streets in North Korea. So, so he chooses few labor. And I'm hopefully doing this to encourage, you know, the ones that do go out from free grace here. Praise the Lord for Mark. You don't find many pastor evangelists. Paul told Timothy, yeah, you're a pastor, but do the work of an evangelist. So Timothy was one of the few called to go preach the gospel. And hallelujah, Mark had. Now, maybe Mark didn't have a choice because when he was 5 or 6 years old, I'd take him down on the streets, give him tracts to hand out. And some people would talk to him, and he kind of got trained that way. So that's just the way it happened in the household. But hallelujah for a pastor that evangelizes. Most pastors don't. I was going around the country for a couple of years with Mount Zion Bible Church out of Pensacola, training in Reformed churches, training evangelism and going. They said, what are you going to train us? I said, to go. I'm going. You got to come out with me. Well, we don't want to go out. Well, I'll just know you. Charles Spurgeon's on the soul list. You don't need me. I said, if I come, I'm going. And you're coming with me. And so, you know, some of them come and but most of the pastors would try to correct me and say, you're doing this wrong. And I'd say, you're probably right. Here's the track. Show me how to do it. And they never do it, so they don't know what to say out there. Give me your testimony. Tell them how great things Christ has done for you. And I'm always praying, Lord, give me more patience. I was just in the church for 3 weeks. I thought I might be able to help them with the evangelism. I was a Reformed church in a little high-class city in and around Pittsburgh. And I was talking to pastors, some hard scriptures. And after about 3 weeks, he said, Bob, me and the elder have to meet with you. So I met with them. They're like, you're probably better not off coming to our little town. Why? Because I'm going to upset the religious people. I'm going to tell the Pharisees, you're hypocrites, guys. What's your purpose in all this? To glorify Christ or yourself? I know the self-glory. I've lived in it for 20-some years. And hallelujah, Christ's sacrifice is greater than my self-righteousness. I thought I was too great a sinner for Christ to save when I seen my hypocrisy. And another thing I try to do when I see my hypocrisy, prove from the scriptures that Christ wasn't God. Because if he's not God, he can't point the finger and convict me. Because he's a sinner too if he's born like me. So I try to prove he wasn't God, and I couldn't do that. Too matchless, too perfect, too wonderful for even words to describe. But the word describes him that he's sinless and perfect. And he's God in the flesh. Have you come to that yet? You worship Jesus Christ. When you die, that's who you're going to face. And he's got wounds in his hands and feet. He's a risen God and Savior. Thomas said in John 20:27, my God and my Savior. That was the scripture that God saved me. Because being raised a Catholic, we stop at the piece of bread. Jesus is even in the bread all the time. He's not risen from the dead. He's in the bread. I don't know if I have to use that on somebody. I just had a more awful religious Catholic kid. He said, I'm religious and I'm Catholic. He was yelling at the Pittsburgh. And I said, well, is he still in the bread or is he risen? He didn't know what to say. And he said, no, he's still in the bread. I said, you worship the bread. You need a risen Christ. Not the Christ dying on the cross either. That work's done. He's risen. I was thinking of a statement, maybe Mark or Jim can help me with this later or correct me. The risen Christ saves you. Not the Christ on the cross. That work is already finished. He's risen, exalted, and he's the one to save you. Do you know him as the risen Christ? If you do, then he's not only Savior, he's Lord. And he's got to be the Lord and Savior. And he's Lord in the power of his resurrection. Do you know the Lord? Is he your Lord? Now, when I read the scriptures through and through, I'm like, I'm not bowing to you, Christ. I don't care if you're risen or not. I don't care if you're God. I never bowed to any man. And I'm not bowing to you because I was so proud and self-righteous. But when he humbled me and I seen my nothingness, I says, Christ, come to me, save me. Show me your God, true risen. And one day, boom, the Holy Spirit came, the faith came. And I knew he was risen. That's why I'm able to make him known. I know it. God has done the work in me. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Send me, Lord. I'll go. Why? I'm one of the few. I'm one of the few called to go. And as I get older in life, he gives me more confidence too. I got more boldness. You know, so it's like, no, I gotta talk to you. You need to talk to me. You know, and, I got eternal life. That's what you need. So I've been getting more boldness and I've been calling it God's anointing. And I believe that's his anointing on me because I'm one of the few. I'm one of the chosen and I'm one of the sent ones. He sends me. Where do I go? I know the gospel sending me. So I'm sent. Thinking about going to the foreign field? Ask God. Send me. Send me.
I would make a comment that if I could. I would say, not to correct you, but I do think there has to be clarity on that. You can't say that we're not saved by the Christ that hangs on the cross. You can't make that contrast, I don't think. I mean, you'd have to say that we're saved by Christ's death and his resurrection. I think we can say that we're not saved by the Christ on the cross if the gospel stops at the cross. Like, we can say that. Like, if your gospel stops at the cross, then you don't really know Christ. But you can't say that it's this dichotomy or contrast between the cross and the resurrection, because it is both. I mean, we need the Christ's death on the cross, obviously, was supremely important, and then his death, his resurrection, confirms that. But I don't think you can say that one is pitted against the other in that sense, you know.
Yeah, and I was probably going to ask you or Jim that question too after, or both of you, you know.
Well, I think we'd have to clarify now, man, because you think that's pretty serious error. I mean, I don't think you meant it to be that way, but right. It'd be pretty serious error to say that we don't believe in the Christ of the cross, I would think. It would have to be
there. Yeah, it just seems like so much my devotion in the old life as a Catholic, I'm worshiping that cross with him hanging it. You know,
right.
That's my view of Christ, him hanging on the cross, or he's in the piece of bread. But he's never risen. I've been reading a few articles in Catholicism lately, and it seems like they're writing on the resurrection. And I'm rejoicing because I'm praying for him, and I'm like, Lord, send me to those poor lost Catholics.
Right, and you can say that too. If someone's worshiping the crucifix, then certainly that's a false gospel, and you can, you know, reject that. To say that, you know, the way you said it, it would be a little.
Okay, because the scripture.
You'd have to clarify what you mean.
God forbid that I should glory anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus
Amen.
Christ, who I've been crucified to the world. That's one of my favorite verses too. So, as thanks for that question.
I haven't read the 95th Psalm. Is that mentioned in 95th
Psalm? I couldn't tell you. I couldn't tell you.
Jim probably read it.
Well, is there any mention of crucifix from Catholic? I think that becomes the hindrance, like for experience,
right.
Having been in Roman Catholic.
Right.
Crucifix is, to me, it is always offensive to see crucifix.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it is offensive. I agree. They had that big, massive one at that church on Springfield Road, and what's the cross street there? Vermont.
Yeah.
It's probably 30 feet tall. Mm-hmm. It's like it's repulsive. Holy Cross Church, I think.
I think it's Chicago, Springfield Airport, under that, and this big hospital is a 30-foot cross. Christ is on one side and Mary is on the other side.
Yeah. What?
Sure.
All that I glory I man is that was master. In the cross. I'm sorry, I didn't get the word. My grace is sufficient in that word in Saint Sunday. So most likely also I would rather glory in Christ in my family than the call of Christ. So it's not like to say I'm glory in mind and infirmity. That's my strength. So that is the power of Christ. Let's talk about the cross, but it's all church. I boast in the prophet, put that.
Okay, glory in the cross.
Glory in the cross. So it says, glory in my tongue, and my tongue to that type may be glorified.
You know, interesting, that brings to my mind, you'll probably be happy to hear that I talked to Chris today, Chris Clark.
Oh.
And he said to me, Mark, I'm too strong. I've been too strong. I need to be weak. But that was a good statement.
Good.
He said, because when I'm weak, that's when I'm dependent on Christ. But when I become too strong, then that's when things go wrong. So yeah, that's a good point. And it's maybe easy for someone in his situation to see that if you know Chris's situation. Right, but we need to see that because we don't have the same type of problems that he has. So we can live in our strength a lot and not see it, right? Because we're not falling into that type of obvious sin that he has. And yet we should be aware of that. You know, I need to be weak. I need to be a weak man, really, and broken before God. That's what God needs. He doesn't need strong, powerful men. He needs weak, broken men. And so often we can operate in the power of our flesh. And like I said, if we don't have those obvious outward sins, then we can do it and not even realize it, you know. That's what it made me think when he told me that. So it's easy for him to see that. It's harder for me because I don't have that same type of sin.
I just read a quote in some devotional and I thought it was real good. He says, God, I'm sorry for being weak in your strength.
Oh, that's interesting.
So he was repenting, you know, admitting that he was weak in the strength of God. And do all things through Christ who strengthens.
We preach Christ crucified.
Okay, so just rejoice here in the free grace that labors are going on. God has raised up a few to go. And if you don't make it, pray. Pray that the few would continue to go. And Jesus didn't pray for many. He said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So Christ said the laborers are few, not many laborers. I mean, over the years, I met many laborers in the flesh. They don't last long. Why? They just don't have a sure word. They don't have a sure testimony. And they just don't last long because they're trying to do it. It's got to be a work of God. If it's a work of God, it'll continue. The work of the flesh, it'll fizzle out. So you're trying to witness? Quit trying. It's trusted. Lord, empower me to be the witness. I just had a ex-Hindu lady in the grocery store. I gave her a little Bible and a little New Testament, and I came through the line a week later, and then she just pulled that Bible right out, and she said, sir, she didn't know the name, I introduced myself, she said, I have read it through and through. Tell you Jesus is God, I'm saved by grace.
Mm-hmm.
And she says, and I'm telling all my friends and family. So, and she says, you're still not a Catholic, are you? I said, oh, no. Christ saved me just like he saved you. So I'm trying to encourage her to pass out Bibles and that at the grocery store. And she tried, and the management said she can't do it. I said, that's okay, just pray for me and I can do it. I'm the customer, and the customer is always right. So if you're in the store and they tell you you can't do this, tell them, look it, you haven't read the manual. The customer is always right. Now listen to them. You know, so it works. Because God's behind it. And God has sent me. He sent me in that store to be a witness. And so I'll go. I'm foolish. I'm base in myself. And I'm not too wise. Mark's a good reader. Son Bob, the oldest son, he's a good reader too. And Linda is too. And growing up, I never read a book until I was age 30. Went through high school, went through college, someone on a basketball scholarship, and never read a book. Because it's like, I know man. I know he's, you know, in the sense that I could hustle in my old life, and I was good at that. But there again, when I try to do the same thing with Christ, reading the Bible at age 30, couldn't do it. I just couldn't find a weakness in Christ or a fault in Christ that I could beat him on. In other words, from playing the sports games, I always beat you at your fault. I'm like the ping pong champion in Pittsburgh on the, cause I could hit the same side of the table 100 times in a row just to win the game. And I could pretty much do the same thing on the basketball court. And, probably could do it on a football field too, but, they never would give me a quarterback position, so I just quit. So why? I got to, along with everybody look at me, and I do the same thing going to church. Are you religious? If you're religious, you're lost. Christ aims the base, the low, those that know they're nothing, that they can, without Christ, you can do nothing. It's all the work of God. He's going to get the glory in the end. So, Lord, put that in me. Give me the glory. Let me give you the glory now. All glory to him. So the Lord said the labors are few. So pray for the labors of free grace. Pray that the Lord use Mark to keep going too. I like his vision for Africa now, the Dominican Republic and the other countries hoping to go to. And I pray God would raise up finances and send them to those countries and keep his missionary zeal alive. And that's what it does. I feel like in myself, I'm always on the foreign field. I really like to come to Philly because there's a lot of foreigners here. Pittsburgh are mostly self-righteous Roman Catholics. And thought I should write in my whole life, but I've been made brand new. Oh, I know those Catholic souls. Let me be one of the few to go first. So pray for few. You didn't say pray for many. Pray for many souls, but few laborers. And praying for souls. If you haven't had a chance to join Mark and Jim and the others that pray at the prayer meeting, pray. See, that was only a couple of years in the Lord. Went to Bible school. Mark and the kids were with us. Wife Linda. And every Friday, no matter, I probably went out almost every day witnessing there too. And that was many years ago. 45?
About 45.
47 years ago, every Friday I'd attend the all-night prayer meeting. And, it was great. That was probably the best time at Bible school, the all-night prayer meeting. And we'd get about 15 people there. There's 2,000 some people in the church. 15 show up to pray. And after about a half hour, 10 of them leave because they got done praying for their dogs and cats and their grandma's eyeglasses or something, you know, and it's like, oh, Lord, let them get over with their prayers. And so us laborers could pray. Pray for souls. Pray for labor. Pray for spiritual things, you know. Have you prayed for spiritual things lately? Pray for the few. Jesus says few laborers, but there are few. That they get raised up right here out of Free Grace Bible Church. And they are raised up. So and maybe God's calling you to be one of the few.
Jay has a question.
Why is someone a tattooed in North Korea carrying the Bible?
Why somebody won't carry the Bible?
Why would someone attack you in North Korea for carrying a Bible? I think do you try to answer?
Yeah. Go.
Well, because it's illegal to have a Bible there. Because a Bible would put their government in question, and that's why they don't want a Bible there, you know. Because there's no, and because they worship their leader. Like in countries like that, every person is required to have a picture of their leader on their wall in their house, and he's considered to be a deity. And so the Bible would obviously condemn that, and they can't have that. But maybe it's a good idea. That's the retirement program. We parachute you into a place like that with a backpack full of Bibles and tracts, and then you get the martyr's crown. That's the.
Jim, are you ready to go?
Ready.
He's ready. Amen, Lord. Send Jim. So anyway, few laborers. There's only a few, but ask the Lord to make you a laborer. Who's going to labor in your life where you're at, where you go? Who's going to labor? I mean, when I got saved, I said, Lord, I never heard this gospel of grace in my whole life as a Catholic. In fact, I never heard one Bible verse that I knew of from the Catholic Church growing up. Not one. Do I believe Christ is the Trinity? I had to, because I had to make the sign of the cross. If I didn't make it, then none would just beat me until I made it. And I kind of raised the kids that way, too. You know, just beat Mark with a stick. That'll make him good. That didn't work. And then when grace came, oh, everything changed. Yeah. Hallelujah for grace. And they took all the habits off the nuns, and I'm discouraged because I can't find them though they're not.
Oh, they walk around without the thing on their
head. Yeah, they don't put the habits on. I remember this one nun I'm talking to, it's kind of a classic, maybe we'll have shown back in eternity. I'm talking to this nun, and she says she was a wretched sinner. I said, sister, you got one bad habit left. It's got to come down. She says, what's that? I said, that thing on your head. They call that a habit. They read a little fancy religious thing. And I said, it's got to come down. She says, you know what? If you want to take it off me and throw it on the ground, go ahead.
So she said,
yeah, we're right on the main street and the main thing. I'm like, I can't do that right here. You know, I'm probably arresting me for that. You know, so I wouldn't take off the bad habit. I said, you better take it off. Throw it down and step on it. Christ alone. You're saying it's Christ alone. Throw that habit down. That's one bad habit you got. It's got to come down. So, I never seen her after that. So, praiseful. So we're chosen to be one of the few laborers. So praise the Lord, free grace has labor. So that's why I come up here. Now, if Mark wasn't laboring, just teaching the Bible, I probably wouldn't come. I might listen to him on the phone, but I wouldn't come. If the church don't labor, what good is it? Then you're not praying, you don't have a few labors, you're not expecting any labors. What are you doing? Is this Christ's kingdom or is it just your kingdom? Are you living in for this world or for his world? His kingdom. What are you living for? I'm challenging you guys. What are you living for? More money, bigger homes, more this, more that. How about more Christ, less of me, dying to myself, not trying, but relying. Lord, increase my faith. Increase my faith. Maybe you're called to be one of the few to go. But if you don't have a short testimony, don't go. A short word, a short testimony, because it's God's testimony. So the laborers are few. Pray for the few that they be raised up. So we've been praying for the nations at the house on and off where we were living for 20 some years. And we just prayed for Sudan 2 weeks ago. And as we're praying for Sudan, it's talking about how the hardline Muslims are coming in and killing most of the Christians, burn their churches, mutilate the people, cut their bodies up, bury them in the ashes. And after they do all this, then they say, a few years later, the whole village is coming up in Christ. More are getting raised up. Some of the Muslims are getting saved. I'm like, that's just how Christ works. They're killing them. And he's raising up more out of the ashes. You know, and that was such a great testimony. We used to work with the Sudanese here in Upper Darby. I don't know what happened to them.
I don't know where they went. There used to be lots of Sudanese we brought up to. I haven't seen a Sudanese person here in years. They kind of moved to other areas. There's whole groups, I think. I was told. Well, maybe too, because in the late 90s, there was about, I think a couple hundred thousand maybe 100,000. There's a lot of them that were brought to America because of the Civil War. A lot of the children and the refugees, the younger people were brought here. And a good number of them ended up in Upper Darby. I guess that's why many of them were here then. Although when we were ministering to them, it was like between 2005 and 2010.
Yeah, I remember about them. They all had such nice spirits about them. They weren't bitter from, you know, the killings and all that. They were praying for the Muslims. That's great. They truly got it in them, like their enemies.
Most of them didn't know their birth dates or didn't know who their parents were because their parents were murdered in the war.
And that was one of our answers to prayer. And another night we prayed for our country, and my friend called from New York City. Mark and I had stayed in his house and labored there in New York City. Bob's planning on coming back up. We're thinking about doing, we want to do the East Coast trip again, go up to D.C. and New York and Baltimore. But if anybody wants to go to Baltimore Monday, I'm going to Baltimore with Mark and Michelle Monday, hopefully. You guys go and line up with them, and just come drop me off at the Inner Harbor and pick me up 7 hours, 8 hours later. Actually, I got an island there. There's a main street and another main street here, and there's a little island you cross over and stop on. I used to call that my island. That was my vacation place. And,
because people cross the street. They're stuck on that island for like 2 or 3 minutes because the light has to change. So you got 2 or 3 minutes to share the gospel with them while they're on that island. It's an interesting spot to witness. Because they have to stand there to cross the street to get from one side to the other.
They're forced to look at the dogs.
Yeah.
Okay, right there in the busiest part of Baltimore, too.
Enjoy the work. Yeah. Wow. Just tell them that people should be terrorists. Stop people who are
Yeah. All those children that ended up here from the Sudan in the late 90s as refugees were, there's a movie made about it called The Lost Boys, which is interesting, although I really wouldn't recommend it. Not the best, but it's interesting that they made a movie about it. And we met a lot of them here. Well, not a lot of them, but we met. There's probably 20 of them we met back then that were here in Upper Darby that had come from that time. There's South Sudan and North Sudan now. They're split. And North Sudan is Muslim and South Sudan is Christian. Air quote. Because a lot of them are Catholic, the Christians there.
Someone told me that the Lord gave one voice on religious students and they made it out because of defense. See a woman.
Yeah, it's plagued Africa, different African nations for decades. Recent times.
Well, hallelujah, if you come out of that not bitter, you know. And that's what I thought about those ones who need to leave that.
They were so humbled by it. They had to form it like humility. Very humbling because there's nothing like that, I'm sure.
We had a fellow in the University of Pittsburgh. He was from Ethiopia. And we approached him with the Bible or a tract. He said, I can't take that. And he says, why? He says, that's illegal. I said, not in America. He says, well, I've been here 7 months. Nobody's given me a tract or a Bible, and I just thought it was illegal. I said, well, that's the church. They're mostly just entertainment and fun. It's not the gospel anymore. And he kind of joined us, came to the house, came laboring with us, and then he went back to Ethiopia, and he says, we're going to the tough country in Africa, one way up there.
Libya.
No, the one that has the, was attacking the pirates.
Not Nigeria.
Somalia. Tough. So he says 25 of his brothers were going to go to Somalia, walk through the desert for 30 days with 7 camels to get to Somalia and go to the hospital and help him out. He was in the medical somewhere field. And he did that. And then on the way back, they had to go a different route. 7 of them got killed. And when he came to the house, he was almost weeping that he wasn't one that died. He says, I want to go home and be Christ-like. Why didn't God take me? I said, you can tell you're not from America. We're clinging to this life. We need to cling to Christ. Forget this life. We die with Christ. We're risen with Christ. Christ got to be our life. That's the only way you become one of the few. Christ becomes your life. And you say, Lord, send me. I'll go. I'll be one of the few. So pray for neighbors. And Christ says, only pray for few. So keep praying for the church here as you guys keep coming. And, you know, and, hopefully God will keep raising up the few. Okay, so in closing. So anyway, we talked to New York Mike. I met Mike 10 times in Pittsburgh in situations that should have never happened, and they were all providential. He was laying in the gutter one time at the end of drugs, and I'm walking through the alley. He says, why are you here? I said, God sent me. I prayed for him to send me. And I went to a hotel, and I was visiting the barber in the lower basement. And from there, and I walked around the corner. Mike's high on drugs around the corner. He says, are you chasing me? I says, Mike, look at it's God. And it had happened 10 times with him. Why did it happen? Because I'm one of the few, and I say, Lord, send me. I'll go. Why? Because he sends me. And I'll tell you, you got few laborers here, which is great, because that's what Christ prays for, that there'd be few, and the church is praying, and the laborers are going. God's going to bring them in. They're going to get saved. They're going to come. Maybe not today, but God gives the increase. We can't get the increase. We can plant and water, but only God can give the increase. But we need to wait on him. How do we wait? We pray. So God does the work. And I've just seen it over the 50 years. So many come back. And I got a fellow guy in town, Pittsburgh, and Earl. And I was always for $2. I think he's up to $2.95. Oh, I gave some girl $2 in the terminal yesterday, and she says, mister, you need this more than I do. I ain't taking it. The next guy stopped, and she got $5. She's like, see? Yeah. And she's tough, too. But I'm somewhat befriending her, so I think I'll be able to talk to her pretty soon. And maybe she'll take the $2. I don't know. So anyway, we talked to New York Mike. I talked to him. He moved up to New York. That's where he's from. And, he joins us for the prayer meeting, and he tells us how New York City is doing. And we pray for New York City, and it was great. The prayer was great. We're praying for labor. Mike's praying. He gets raised up. He drives Jewish people to the airport. And he's got a lot of customers, and he's doing well in the faith. So that's New York Mike. Pray it. Okay, in close, turn to 1 Corinthians 15.
I sent Mike, I wonder if he's going to the church I sent to him. You know where I learned? A church up there where he's from, through George Finnegan.
Oh, yeah.
And George, Finnegan and George is in that area. I'm a student. And George told me of a Reformed Baptist church, and I gave that information to Mike.
Oh, good. I'll follow up.
I wonder if he's going.
His wife's name is Julie. She's Jewish, and she's not saved yet. tomorrow they call 1 Corinthians 15 the resurrection chapter, because it speaks of the resurrection of Christ probably more than any chapter in the Bible. Great chapter. You can read it tonight. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15, labor the few. We know we choose the base, the low, those that are like nothing. And God calls nothing something, so hallelujah to the Lamb. Behold the Lamb of God. Now, talking about prayer, I wanted to say this real quick. I've been to John MacArthur's church quite a few times, and I tend to, after every Sunday service, they pray and then they go out. So I went out with him a few times. I went out. We prayed and we went out. And what happened? They sent us to this bus stop. So there's a gang of kids there at the bus stop. And I just, by grace, I'm praying, asking the Lord how to approach these guys. So I asked the whole gang, hey, I'm looking for sinners. Are any of you guys sinners? They just look at me. They don't know what to say. You know, and then they say, yeah, that kid down at the end. And three of the four of them all pointed to the kid at the end. So I went to the kid at the end. I said, hey, they all sent me to you. He said, yeah, I'm probably the worst. I am the sinner. And so I talked to him for 5 minutes. And then after talking to him, lifting up Christ, I said, young fella, did you ever get saved, born again? He says, I did. I said, when did that happen? He said, 20 seconds ago. He says, something's happened since you told me about Christ. It feels like I'm changed, because I know God now. And that's what happens when you're one of the few and you're sent. God saves people. Christ is mighty to save. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15:10, I'm closing on the few, the chosen. By the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Great grace chapter right there. Grace is in there three times, and that's one of my favorite stolen verses for myself. I labored, but not I, the grace of God. So don't receive the grace of God in vain. God's called you to be one of the few. Say, make me one of the few, Lord. Send me. Isaiah 6, the Lord's saying, who's he going to send? Whose bow and whose face? And then Isaiah says, here I am, Lord. Send me. That's probably been my best prayer to pray. Send me, Lord. I'll go. I was going to go to North Korea, but Jim volunteered today.
Lord, send Jim.
He's on the plane.
Every time you saved up your whole life for the martyr's grant.
So has God's grace been bestowed upon you? And is it not in vain? If you don't talk to nobody, it's in vain. Come on, what do you think he saved us for? To go tell others about this great Christ. That's why we're saved. He could have saved us at the end of our life. Live our life, accumulate our goods, raise our family, and die. And he could save us right at the end like the thief of the cross. And we'll give Christ all the glory. The thief is. Just like we're going to give him all the glory. But he saved us to reproduce souls. Eternal souls. Have you ever stopped and meditated on eternal souls? Oh, it causes me to weep. I didn't know any better when I first got saved. So I just made a list of 300 people that I know, and I think they were all Catholics. And I prayed for them probably every day. And after praying for them, I would say, the Lord let me talk to all 300. And I just talked to the children, including Mark, every day to read the Bible. You know, but even my Aunt Olga, my mom's from the Serbian side, and I talked to her for a long time. And she was the last one I talked to. Before she died, she called my mother and she said, tell Bobby I know what it is to be born again now. He died right after that. But the other half of that, my mother was confessing Christ, preaching that you're saved by grace. She was raised Orthodox. at a young Orthodox young lady downtown Pittsburgh last week, and she says, "Mister, I'm so glad to see you and your son, or your son Bob is with me. This is so wonderful to hear about Christ right down on the street." I says, "Those Orthodox always want to add something to Christ. Christ plus, that's another gospel, young lady." She goes, "I think I'm adding something to Christ." I said, "Well, take it to the Lord in prayer. Ask him, show you what it is, and just put it on Christ. It's got to be all of him." And she went away rejoicing, took a Bible, Grandma's daughter booklet, and another booklet. So that was great. Am I done?
Yeah, yeah. 1 minute.
1 minute. Okay, so.
It's past due. Right?
So anyway, lost souls. Have you thought about lost souls lately? No, when I wasn't so occupied with all the theology and meology, probably that's all I used to think about was lost souls. And I'd just sit there and look at my 300 list and just weep and weep and weep. And man, God gave the increase. I couldn't believe when he did it. When he did it, I'm like, "Thank you, Lord, you did it. I didn't do it. I couldn't do it. But God does it. I couldn't save myself. Christ saved me." I can't be witness. Joseph.
So when you go to the list of the people who started claiming, you know, I think I know the answer, but I was just asking you. Start off in the day for you to speak to them, or did you, by the way, start speaking to them about it?
I would say I would look for the way. In other words, I'm not a big birthday man. I didn't celebrate it much at the house. And if I had a birthday, I'd go just to witness. All my brothers could be here. This brother, I haven't talked to them yet. Lord, send me. And I'd go for that purpose. I don't care why everybody else is there. I was going, maybe I was witnessing to them too. Anyway, some of my Catholic in-laws, they hate me. I would like to see me dead. But in one sense, I can't blame them because I'm coming against their religion. So.
You hear all that noise?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, that's you.
Oh, that's our boys.
Sounds like chanting all of it.
Mm-hmm. So anyway, let me finish in prayer. Father, we just thank you for sending your son to seek and save the lost. That's what Christ came, to seek and save the lost. Let us be seekers in men's souls, Lord. You're the Savior of men's souls, Lord Christ. So thank you for raising up a few here to go, Lord. Let them be content with a few, because Jesus, your prayer said, pray that the laborers are going to be few. And you know that, Lord. And thank you, Lord, your words are eternal words, and they'll stand forever, Lord Christ. And continue to raise up laborers to go here for free grace, and Lord, give the increase. Continue to raise up people to pray, Lord. Make free grace to pray in church. Let them pray more, Lord. Let me pray more, Lord. Put in my heart, Lord, and send me, Lord. And, if it be your will, send Jim to North Korea. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
Can you get this?
Amen.
No problem.
Amen. Bye, everybody.
See ya.
Goodbye.